4. We're going to attempt to work through the rest of this chapter and possibly the first verse of chapter 5. Unsolved mysteries between people are best solved by a careful application of God's word. I want to try to show you some of that application this morning right here in this wonderful passage of scripture. There are three relationships that we can work on, must work on, as directed by these verses in Ephesians. One is our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Two is our relationship to God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then three is our relationship to one another. I will give you the three main points as I see them. Not as perfect flowing as I'd like, but I think this is what the verses are saying. Number one, grow in your sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit. Number two, let these six vices be carried away completely. And number three, live out these three behaviors continually. So verses 30 down through read like this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Grow, verse 30 tells us this, grow in your sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit. Have you thought of the Holy Spirit this week? Have you considered He is with you, cannot leave you, will not leave you or me? Precious privilege that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer. Always with us, never leaves. There's a reason. There's a command and then a reason. Grieve not is the command. The reason is in the second part of the verse, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God, though each in the Trinity is holy, the third person of the Trinity is most often identified in Scripture by His name, Holy Spirit. We know the word holy in relation to God in particular means more than set apart from evil. It also implies a state of otherness, as it's sometimes described, than we as human beings, above and beyond and distinct from us in many, many ways. He is holy. And we walk in a world, a sin-cursed world with dragon and old nature around. With a new nature, too, thank the Lord, but this old nature. And we ought to be a little more amazed of the Holy Spirit's willingness to remain in us. To remain in us. Grieve not. The command, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is like an umbrella clause that if specific sins weren't already mentioned or aren't in the following verses, it's underneath this clause. All right, as we talked about stealing and lying and anger and cutting words and those kinds of things. If the areas that you and I might struggle in aren't identified by those, it's certainly covered under this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He is in you until the rapture. He was sent, John 17 was the prayer request by our Savior. He seals us. He dwells in us. In good time, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Men, have you ever said, God, these eyes are your eyes? Help me to use them in a way that pleases you. This mind is your mind. Help me to use this mind. This mouth is your mouth. Help me to use this in a way that pleases you. In good times and bad, he's there. In obedience and disobedience, ours, he's there. The command, grieve not. What would grieve the Holy Spirit? In the context of this chapter, we could have some confidence that failing to grow in these areas would grieve the Spirit of God. Perhaps growing too slowly, lagging our feet, not being intentional in our part, may grieve the Spirit of God. What does it look like? Grief. There are times when I've seen it in my wife. I've heard the sound of her voice when she was grieved. I've seen the tears flow down her face when she was grieving. I saw the grimace on her face when she was grieved. Though I don't see that often, when I do, I think of the Holy Spirit, and I'm reminded that I can cause that to the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So to grieve not is certainly to be sensitive and to grow in our sensitivity toward the Holy Spirit of God and to be mindful of his being with us and of his person and his character and his quality of being holy. Develop this sensitivity for the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Grow in this relationship. Let me make this statement. Though you and I have a new nature, we are still inclined, like a tree bent in the wind, we're still inclined to unholiness. But the Spirit of God is never, never, never that way. He is never inclined to unholiness, and yet he dwells in unholy believers. Saints, holy believers, but there's this concept of the, you know, our sin. And that affects him. And so to grow in that sensitivity, and what an appeal. What a reason to be joyful about spiritual growth, to encourage spiritual growth in others, to our children. Hey, would God be pleased? The Spirit of God, how does he? You could actually say, how does the Spirit of God feel? I know how you feel, but how does he feel about this? Tom? Setting aside what rightfully belongs to him. Yeah, I doubt the devil indwells in us, but I think I understand what you're getting at there. Yeah. Precious. Develop the sensitivity. The second relationship has to do with our Heavenly Father, and I want you to observe this here in verse 31. Here's how I write what this verse is saying. Let these six vices be carried away completely. Let's do a little observing together. What is the verb in verse 31? And let me tell you ahead of time, there's a verb phrase and the words are not together. Pardon? Let be? Very good. Let be, we could add put away. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? The verb in verse 31 is let. And then these other words come in and separate from the rest of the verb phrase, be put away. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is the subject of that verb specifically? The subject is going to be a person. Pardon? Okay. More specifically, the believer, more specifically, the original recipients, the Ephesian believers. Let's start there and work our way ahead into our time, all right? So the Ephesian believers are the subject. Now, here's the question. Based on that verb and what you know about it in English, is the subject or the Ephesian believers the performer of the verb or the recipient of the verb? The performer of the action or the recipient of the action? Some say performer. Does my question make sense? Go ahead.
It says they're the receiver because the only thing they're doing is allowing this work to happen.
Let means allow. Additionally, with the Bible study tools, we find this is a passive verb, which means the subject is to allow this to happen. They're not commanded here to perform this. Think fast because we don't have much time. What does that mean to the Ephesian believers? If they weren't instructed to get rid of these or put these off, this is different. Put off is described in the previous verses. Put off these things. That's not the case here. Instead, they were to let them be carried away. What did that mean for them? Go ahead. Okay, it's a free gift. A little more. What did this mean to the Ephesian believers? Sue? Suzanne? Okay, that's good. Let's hold that thought, but there's something else I want to get at more. If they're not the doer of the action, who is? Thank you. God is doing this work. Go with me. Just be mindful of this one. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are what God is working on. And in this case, God is working on taking these things out of our lives. Please go with me. Pastor preached on this verse or the verse before it recently, very recently. Philippians 2:13. I love this verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God not only helps us to do right, he helps us want to do right. You see that? The point is, God is at work in us. He is the sanctifier. And we go back, we take that truth back to verse 31, Ephesians 4:31. The Ephesian believers, like and you and I today, means that your heavenly Father is doing the putting away. He is working on your sanctification. He is taking out each of these six vices and all of these six vices from your life and mine. He is transforming you. So both God and you are responsible together for your spiritual growth. And that shows up in the tense of the verb here, let. Or in the, I guess that would be the mood. Let these things, am I right? English people. Let these be put away from you. So how does that apply in our lives? Suzanne got to the point. There were to not hinder this process. God is removing these things from our lives. Work with him. Do not resist him. Can I say it in a picturesque way? When God is taking out the trash, don't be picking what you want to keep. And you picture that in the kitchen. Somebody's taking the trash out and somebody's leaning over saying, I want this, I want this, I want this. So when God is taking these vices out, we ought to be working with him. Let's go through them together, probably somewhat quickly. By the way, here's how I would look at these. Know enough about them to not hold on to them as God carries them away. Know enough about them to not hold on to them, to be able to identify them as God is purging them from us. Bitterness. Bitterness is, and I'm going to read some definitions and maybe refer to a verse here and there. Laonida say that it's a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. Go over to Hebrews 12 with me. Some of you know about the vines that grow up out of the ground in various places, and they grow up into the trees, and they just develop and grow like crazy. If you have them at your house and you know what they are, does anybody know what plant that is? Go ahead. Bittersweet? We have it at our place. You can cut it here, and it's growing over there, and you cut it there. And that's what bitterness can be like. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, speaking to believers, and thereby many be defiled. Can I say it this way? Bitterness can develop under the ground, if you will, of a church and spring up in various places and harm many believers. Let God take it away. Wrath. This word wrath comes from a Greek word called thumos. This is the type of anger that flares up quickly. It's a little bit like a volcano, and then it calms. To be put away. Anger comes from another Greek word, and it, it's even equally as destructive and wrong when it's not used in a right way, as we've learned in an earlier verse. James 1, 19 and 20 tell us, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That verse has been helpful in my mind. You know, sometimes the emotions and the passion gets riled up a little bit, and to be able to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be able to do righteous things with this. This is not going to work out the righteousness of God. Let it go. We need to deal with that. Clamor is the audible sound of anger and wrath, maybe crying out or yelling or screaming. The sadness and the grief that comes, and sometimes uncontrollably, through clamor. Evil speaking comes from the Greek word blasphemia, and it means slander, according to Strong's, speech that's injurious to another's good name. Be careful and guarded about the things that we say, that we not speak to injure another person's reputation. Anybody know what malice? How would you describe malice? Wishing evil on others, or maybe smiling when it happens. I remember hearing that one as a young person and saying, ooh. Yeah, wishing evil on others. These six vices, I'm working through this quickly, but let them go. As God works to grow you, as God seeks to take these out of your life and out of my life, let him, don't resist him and his work, but let them go. Let God have his way. And don't be picking certain things out of there to hold on to. It's all trash. It's all harmful. Number three, live out these three virtues continually. Verses 32 to 5:1 teach us some precious things. Before I go there, I want to take you to a verse that drives my teaching and preaching in Timothy. Would you go there with me? 2 Timothy 4. And verse 2. Preach the word. Paul instructed Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Translation of reprove and rebuke are appeal or convict, actually. Convict, warn, and appeal. I don't love bringing conviction, but we'll bring conviction. Warning is helpful because sometimes we're not aware, and so we'll bring the warning. The one that appeals to me the most, though, is the third, is to be able to show the great benefit of walking in the Word of God, to show the appeal, the winsome appeal that the Word of God shares, and to be able to show people how good it is to live a life of obedience, growing obedience in the Word of God. So we're going to look at some appealing things in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice the verb again with me, and be ye kind. The word be, state of being, is not in just a moment, but it's over time. Think about this with me. Consider the difference between the verbs do and be. A number of years ago, one of the deacons up in Vermont shared a lesson on this, or in part, at least on this concept, and it's been instructive for me, so I'll share it with you this morning as well. Do is in the moment, an act of obedience. Be is an accumulation of doing over time, the state of being obedient. It's not one act of obedience, it's the accumulation, almost like the word reputation. Does that make sense? The difference between do and be. This verse tells us not just to do, not just one act of obedience, it tells us to be these things, that these would become part of who we are, a state of being. Develop the reputation, another way to say that, develop the reputation of being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Not just once, not just today, not just I did that once, but ongoing. The virtues, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, rather than defining each of these, and we'll look at forgiving a little more in detail, I want to illustrate them. Notice, too, there's another phrase in here that's repeated again. What is that phrase? Verse 32. You see the words one another in there twice? Reciprocal relationships. This is our relationship with each other. As I am to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, Floyd is to be tender-hearted and kind and forgiving to me, and so forth, and each to the other. It is a joy to seek to live in the unity of the faith, living by God's way, God's rules, and to recognize we can kind of expect that this is how it'll be as we grow and serve and live for Him. What does it look like to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving? Back in 2015, I enjoyed preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And in my own life, personally, I was greatly impacted in this area, seeing over and over again the way our Lord Jesus Christ loved, served, and cared for people. Studying Him will soften your heart more and more to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Zacchaeus, the Lord saw him up in a tree. Come down, I'm going to your house today. The woman at the well, our Lord sat and spoke with a woman that wasn't supposed to be spoken to by a Jewish man, but He was there to win her to Himself and to the Father, and did so. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus enjoyed many times with the Lord Jesus sitting at their table and instructing them on the ways of God. The disciples, how patient was our Lord with His disciples. The woman healed by the touching of His clothing, His sensitivity and compassion to her. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, we see later at the cross, helping to take the body of Christ down. Our Lord ministered to him, straightforward, speaking truth. Knowing them, each of them, as only God can know, Jesus was not judgmental, suspicious, or reserved. He was kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Study him, dear ones, and display these three virtues: kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Now let's focus on the last one. What do the words "even as" in the end of this verse refer to? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as. You have forgiven anybody here lately? Have you ever forgiven anyone here at all? I've been forgiven by people here. Unsolved mysteries in church between people are best solved by a careful application of the Word of God. When it comes to wrongdoing, there's a need to confess and admit that wrongdoing and a need on the other part to say, "I forgive you." But what is forgiveness and how are we to forgive? We are to forgive even as, just like, in the same way that we were forgiven by God. No excuses, no other way. That's how it is to be. The next verse says the same thing. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, therefore referring back to the same group of behaviors or virtues. Be imitators, literally be an imitator of God. Listen, we can't imitate God in creation. We can't imitate God in his glory and in his holiness, but we can imitate God in the gracious work of forgiving. And that's pretty amazing. What is forgiveness? Can I rush through this? I didn't want to, but I've been wanting to share it with you. Ephesians 1:7, if you want to take the notes or turn there, whichever, says we have redemption and we have forgiveness, present tense. What does 1 John 1:9 have in common with that verse? Ephesians 1:7 says we have forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Does that verse say we have forgiveness or we may have forgiveness? What does it say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, does that say we have it or we may have it? Go ahead. It's conditional. How does that set in your thinking? Do we have forgiveness or not from God? What if I missed one? Will I still go to heaven? How do you know? It's not forgiven. Okay, here's the best explanation that I can share with you, and I think it's quite true. Ephesians 1:7, we have forgiveness, speaks of the salvation forgiveness, the judicial forgiveness that God has given us, past, present, and future. 1 John 1:9 seems to be that familial relation, forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, we are granted forgiveness and salvation at salvation, never to be removed. 1 John 1:9, we are granted restored fellowship if we confess. Does that make sense? Judicial, familial. Both are conditional. Upon person confessing and believing in Christ, they can have this forgiveness. Here, as believers, we must confess to be forgiven. In other words, we can live outside of the fellowship with God because we haven't confessed our sin. The point is, if we're to forgive, and we are, as God forgave us, we need to understand that it's conditional. So I'll forgive someone that confesses to me, but I'm not required to if they haven't. Not that I'm going to be bitter or hold a grudge. That's not it. There's more to this than that. What is forgiveness as God gives it? Look with me at Hebrews 10:17. I'll try to bring most of it out of this verse. In relation to the new covenant, which is coming specifically for Israel and the church in another way, The writer of Hebrews refers back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he speaks of this covenant in verse 16. And part of that covenant, he says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." When God, in God's way of forgiving, he goes on record and says, "I forgive you," or in this case, "I will forgive you." He goes on record. He says it. And then, in relation to us, when we trusted him as our Savior, he shows it. He turned from being judgmental toward us to accepting us. Say it. Show it. And the next thing is this. Do you know the verses that say he cast our sin behind his back? Remember that? In the Old Testament. And the other passage, I look for these, and I have to write them down again because I keep losing. They're precious. The other passage that talks about how he buried our sin in the deepest sea. And God talks about forgetting sins that he's forgiven. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have amnesia, but he chooses not to bring it up again to himself or to the sinner or anyone else. That's forgiveness. May I say to you this, dear ones, forgiveness isn't something we do when we feel like it. It's a mental choice, a decision. Said very plainly, forgiveness is a promise to never bring it up again. When you think about the forgiveness of God in these simple, basic, descriptive terms, it motivates us to be forgiving to others even more. So if I could summarize briefly, God goes on record and says, "I forgive you." And aren't you glad he has? God turned from us, from a judgment, when we trusted him as Savior, from judgment to acceptance. And now God is keeping that promise to never bring it up again to himself or to anyone else. You will not be judged for your sin at the judgment seat of Christ. You understand that, right? Your sin was judged on the cross. Say it, show it, keep it. That's forgiveness. I wish I could have spent more time on that. But learn, if you haven't heard this before, by the way, that's how you solve some of these unsolved mysteries. There might be a good opportunity here. If people have relationship problems over the past, those friendships that are dissolved and gone away, and maybe something was said or other things happened, and to be able to go to that person and say, "You know, I was wrong." That's humbling. We need to be humble anyways. And ask for forgiveness. And then grant that forgiveness. And when we're tempted to think about it again, just say, "Lord, I forgave that person." Hey, relationships can be improved in the church when we follow the Word. With the Spirit of God, with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he works to sanctify us, and with one another. Let's pray. Father, continue removing these things from